Brethren, we often say that we are in the school of Christ, taking our instruction in the doctrines and in the character aspects of our consecration. For the first service of our convention, Brother John Blackwell has, I think, chosen a college-level course for us. His title is The Seven Churches of Revelation, Church History 101. The Seven Churches of Revelation, Church History 101. There is a handout to go along with this course, and the brethren will be distributing that handout at this time. Brother John.
Good morning, brethren. Nice to see all your smiling faces out there, and it's just a privilege and a pleasure to be at your year-end convention here in Chicago. We would like to thank the Chicago class for putting on the convention, and Sister Pam and myself are very happy and glad and rejoicing to be here. I'm also known here in Chicago, unlike anywhere else, as Brett's dad. So that's my claim to fame, with our four wonderful grandsons and Sister Tamara Blackwell. We bring you the love of the Langley class, which is a suburb of Vancouver, Canada. We're right on the U.S. border. We share a bay with Blaine, Washington, and we're in White Rock, B.C., and it's kind of nice. From the rooftop, we can see the United States from our house. We bring you the love of the Langley class, Brother Albert and Sister Norma Swab, especially. Also, this past 2 years, we've been in Portland, Oregon a lot with Pam's mom and dad, and we're normally there, and Pam's dad's 94, and Sister Edith just passed away. She was 94. And so it's really nice. We have almost a second class, the Portland area Bible students, and a number of brethren who lived in Chicago have sent their love from that class, Sister Ollie and Sister Chris Gregalunas and Sister Wanda J. They especially wanted their love sent to you all. Well, our study this morning is taken from the last book of the Bible. It was the only one that contains a direct message from our Lord Jesus to his followers after he had yielded up his life at Calvary and been glorified. It forecasts the unfolding of church history during the Gospel Age, from Apostle John's day to the end of the Gospel Age to the establishment of Christ's kingdom. The book of Revelation showed the development of the church through struggle, recovery, and final triumph in tumultuous times. So the seven distinct stages of the church heighten our expectation to find an understanding of the pages of history with the apocalyptic revelation. And just a note, physically, these churches are located in Turkey, or what then was called Asia Minor. And what we found very interesting, and one of the reasons a subject for a talk like this, we had some friends who went to Turkey, this was about 6-7 years ago, and they toured throughout Turkey. And they came back The wife, she was, she had a little bit of faith. The husband, not so much. But what they were impressed with was the ruins of the seven churches of Revelation, the physical ruins. And he said to Pam and I that basically, you know, this proves the Bible, the fact that you can physically see the ruins of these seven churches. And we just thought that was so interesting, and we had an opportunity to witness to them as a result. Now, of deep interest to every thoughtful follower of Jesus is the promise of a special blessing to result from the study of this book. As we read here in 1 to 3 of Revelation 1, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the study of Revelation in our day shows the gospel age and the harvest, some of the things going on. It's illuminating symbols studied by Brother Russell with the scriptures through a flood of light and truth on the events and a special work of the saints at the end of this age. As the scriptures say, if we try to understand Revelation, we are specially blessed. And it's just kind of interesting to note that blessed is he that readeth and that hear the words of this prophecy. Also very interesting to see that Brother Russell basically took this expression, "the time is at hand," and labeled Volume 2, the second volume, where we've got a number of proofs to show where we are on the stream of time. And I thought that was kind of interesting as well. So the study of Revelation on our day has revealed a lot of the things that are going on in the past few years and are still going on today. So in this lesson, we will try to consider the prophetic views of the messages to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. We also want to look at some of the things that were given by John through Jesus to these seven churches. There was warnings. There were cautions, there was encouragement, there was praise, and finally there were promises and rewards that were going to be given to the church in these various time periods and also as it applies to us at the end of this age. So we want to watch for these phrases. Some of the greatest words of praise, commendation, some of the clearest words of caution, warning, and some of the most uplifting words of promise and reward to us if we're faithful as church members. And these were spoken by Christ through John to the seven churches in Revelation. Going on to the second verse, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and he sent and signified it." Very important word, signify. "By his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw." So you may have noticed in verse 1 this peculiar phrase, "he sent and signified it by his angel." So, signified here means to put into signs or symbols. And so we see that Revelation is very symbolic. And where some of our church friends, they take it too literally. And we see that most of Revelation highly symbolic and in symbols and in pictures. So what we'd like to do is look at the seven stages of the church, and we've given you a handout. And we'd just like to go over the churches, their names, what they mean, and the time periods that they took place in the history of the church in the gospel age. So if you could pick up the handout, and it's double-sided. The first one, first page, is taken from the New Albany Louisville chronology book that's on your book table here in Chicago, and it looks like they've got a nice supply. The back page is taken from the Revelation Today website, I think, that Sister Alice Schneider maintains, and from Brother Eugene Burns' book on Revelation. And I just thought they were very brief and concise to give us a nice overview of the seven churches of Revelation. We have two other references as well. We have, back in 1963, Sister Pam and I, we weren't yet married, but we were involved in a car accident where someone hit us head on. And the Chicago class, we were in hospital, I was 10 days, Pam 5 weeks. And the Chicago class sent us a history book. It was called The Church in History by Cooper. And it was a church textbook, I guess, used by some of the Christian schools. But I have always used that as a reference over the many, many years. There's just some very valuable information about the history of the church. So we'll look at the chart side. And just before we do that, we just also want to bring up one point about the number seven in Revelation, and in the Bible for that matter. It represents completeness, and it's used very frequently in the book of Revelation. And as you can see in our slide here, we have seven churches, seven messengers, seven angels, seven spirits, candlesticks, stars, lamps, seals, horns, eyes, angels who stand before God, trumpets, seven thunders, 7,000 people, seven heads, seven crowns, seven angels, seven plagues, seven vials, seven mountains, and seven kings. Just a kind of an interesting side note of how the number seven is used. And in our case, it's referring to the seven churches of Revelation. So here's your handout. We'll just take a few minutes and look at this. On the my left-hand side, we have the seven churches in a column. And we have the scriptures from Revelation 1, 9 to chapter 3, 22 is basically where the seven churches are talked about in Revelation. Ephesus means first or desirable. And Revelation 2, 1, Smyrna means bitter affliction. Revelation 2, Pergamos, earthly elevation. Thyatira, sweet perfume of sacrifice. Sardis, remnant. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Laodicea, justice for the people, and or judged people. And the appropriate scriptural references, which we'll look at here in a few minutes. So this chart is very nice from a timeline point of view. It gives the messengers, and there's some discussion on some of the messengers, especially when we get into five the fifth church and the sixth church. But generally speaking, the Bible students agree on most of these. And the fourth reference that I'd like to mention, besides the website with Eugene Burns and with the New Albany Louisville chart that we're looking at right now, and Cooper's Church in History, there's a fourth one that just is very good, and that's Charlie Redeker's book on the seven churches of Revelation. And what he does, in 1988, he went out and he surveyed seven prominent elders at that particular time and asked them who they thought the seven messengers were. And so he has a nice table there, and basically the brethren agree on most of these messengers, with the exception, like I say, when we get up into 5 and 6. But what we have here is we have a timeline of the length of the church, like Ephesus, from 33, 35 to 70. Smyrna, from 70 to 313. Pergamos, 313 to 1160. And then Thyatira, from 1160 to 1371. Sardis, 1371, 1521. Philadelphia, 1521 to 1874. And then the particular messengers. Paul, and they live much shorter than the length of the church timeline. And you can see that. And they all lived at the beginning of the church's timeline. So you look at Paul, fairly short, and John, and Arius, around in the 300s, 313, 325 area. Then you've got Waldo, and Wycliffe, Luther, and Pastor Russell. And so it just gives us a nice overview of the chart for the Gospel Age, the Millennial Age, and then on into the eighth day. So that's the one side of the chart, and it just makes it very easy for us to follow along. On the back side of the handout, we have the seven churches, seven periods of church history. And so there again, this is taken from a nice chart that Eugene Burns had, and we've just added some dates there. But there you have the seven churches and the length of the seven churches. Then you have the messengers and the lengths of the messengers, and you can see they're much shorter, and they begin at the beginning of the church, their respective church timeline. And then you have the praise that is given to the churches, all the good things that they did during their particular length of time, and also back early on. The praise, and we'll get into these a little later, and then the warnings, some of the things they didn't do very well, such as idol worship and leaving their first love and not much happening, the hour of temptation and the difficult times, and then finally up to Laodicea, where they're neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, which is not a very good condition to be in. And then what we have, which is so wonderful, and we'll spend some time on this later, but the rewards and the promises that we're given if we're faithful, if we're more than overcomers. It's just unfathomable, some of the promises of some of the rewards that we will be given. So that's basically what we want to go through. There's a whole bunch of other things in Revelation that we don't have time to go near. But it's just a wonderful book to help us understand where we are at this particular time period. So, we'll start off with the first church. And what we've done here on the slide is we've given the timeline for the length of the church and then the timeline for the length of the actual messenger, how long they lived, approximately. So in turning to Revelation 2:2, for the church of Ephesus, it means first or desirable. This was the first period of the church history. It began at Pentecost, continued to the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. The apostles were present at this time, and their teachings were especially guided by the Lord. The stage of the church is commended, as we can see there in the scriptures, for thy works, for thy labor, and thy patience, and for its discernment of truth and true teachers. The meaning, and the first messenger that we're just going to look at is the Apostle Paul. He was a brilliant logician. If you've ever gone through the book of Hebrews, and I notice on your book table there's a number of books just on the book of Hebrews. It's just wonderful, the logic and the common sense in relating some of the law that was given to Israel and then Paul relating it to the church at that particular time. And, of course, most of them, there were still a lot of them who were Jews as well as Gentiles coming in. He was a brilliant logician, converted Pharisee, an apostle to the Gentiles, especially chosen by the Lord. He was a Roman citizen, and so he had a very good knowledge of Rome to the Gentiles and also to the Hebrews. He became the first missionary to teach throughout the Mediterranean. He preached with boldness, zeal, energy, endured much suffering. He wrote most of the New Testament books, and he provided the doctrinal foundation for the Christian faith, and he cared for the early church. So just in summarizing Paul's life very quickly, because I know we're going to run out of time here, it just gives us a brief description of that first messenger to the first church. So we have some pictures of the remains of the churches as well, the physical ones that our friends were so impressed with and convinced them that the Bible must be true because these places are still existing. And basically we see the church in Ephesus is given some warnings. They left thy first love. And the Lord is admonishing them for that, and that he would remove the light out of the place. But one of the things they did very good was the fact that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were known for setting up human headships and lordships and then worshiping them rather than the truth and the scriptures as given to the early church. And we see this is referred to a couple of times to a couple of the churches throughout their history. But they also were given a promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God, which is a wonderful promise and a wonderful reward for those of the church that are faithful. But just some interesting things about Ephesus. They were charged with losing their first love for the Lord. They were strongly urged to repent, recover their enthusiasm and spirit of total dedication to the Lord. And unless repentant, they were warned their candlestick would be removed and the privilege of light-bearing would be removed. The second church was Smyrna, and it meant bitter. And they were given a number of admonitions as well. The second messenger to that church, John, basically for around 70 to 100 A.D., and the church in Smyrna was A.D. 70 to 313. He was the son of thunder. He was loved by Jesus. He was present at many significant occasions. Matthew 24, the Lord's great prophecy of the Lord's return, his second presence. Also at the memorial, Gethsemane, and the Transfiguration. While in exile on the Isle of Patmos, he was received the vision of Revelation. His life and writings are a source of great strength and encouragement to us. And it was during the period of intense persecution by pagan Rome, he authored four of the beginning books of the New Testament, and then, of course, the book of Revelation. So here are some of the admonitions and warnings and praise that the church of Smyrna was given. It says, some of you in prison, ye may be tried, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And they had extreme persecution between in Diocletian time, between 303 and 313. This Roman emperor was just merciless to anyone who professed Christianity. And that was the reference of 10 days or 10 years. Going on to the next church, the third church, Pergamos, we see it means earthly elevation, and it's got the longest length of time, from about 313 to 1157, and the messenger was Arius, and Arius stood up for much persecution. They were trying at the Council of Nice in 325 AD, trying to push the Trinity with Athanasius, and much discussion back and forth, and basically they made a decision that the Trinity would be the doctrine that would be taught, and they branded Arius as a heretic. Just horrible that. And this is basically where this blasphemous doctrine of the Trinity comes from. He was opposed to the lordship in the church, wanted to keep it simple like it had been given to the early disciples. He opposed Athanasius, and he defended the early church's view. Jesus is the created Son of God, resisted mounting efforts to equate him with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity. And at the Council of Nice in AD 325, he was branded a heretic and was banished. But it's interesting, his teachings lingered and was then picked up during the Reformation, and it would have been very easy for that Trinity doctrine to just be widely spread, but there were a few throughout the ages who refuted this doctrine of the Trinity. Some of the warnings we see was the doctrine of Balaam. And with Balaam, we see in Baal throughout the years in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Jews, the nation of Israel, was always wanting to worship something else and somebody else, and idol worship. But the nice thing was, there again, the Nicolaitan, that doctrine that they wanted to basically have a Lord or some head of the church and basically worship them. And we've seen that with papacy throughout the years. So they resisted that. And then basically the promise, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Yep. From there we come to the church in Thyatira on our chart. And we see that that time period went from 1157 to roughly 1367. And the messenger was Peter Waldo. Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, thy charity, the service, the faith, the patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So they were commended for all of these good things that they did. But then good old Jezebel came along again, and a lot of things happened they got into that they shouldn't have. And as a result, they were admonished on that. Now, the fourth messenger was Peter Waldo. He was a very wealthy, rich merchant of Lyons. From France, he advanced the true piety and Christian knowledge, translated portions of the Bible, and preached the truth, advocated a very simple Christian lifestyle. And he said, it really doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't have to be a fancy church cathedral, but basically you could meet in a room, in a house. What was important was the actual church members themselves, not the buildings. He advocated a very simple Christian lifestyle, and his effective ministry for the work in a very dark period of the church's history. He formed a lay order of evangelists, actually, called the Poor Men of Lyons, who they traveled in pairs and they preached openly from the scriptures. They were the first to make use of the common language Bible in preaching. Despite intense persecution, some of Waldo's followers survived to the time of the Reformation. And these are the scriptures, the caution, the warning, the admonition, and the wards and the promises. And there's continual reference to he that overcometh. And continually throughout the book of Revelation, we are told to be we have to be more than overcomers to be faithful and to receive a heavenly reward. It's just a wonderful promise and a wonderful reward if we are faithful. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Coming up to the fifth church, we have Church of Sardis, means remnant, and have that on your chart. The fifth messenger was Wycliffe. He was an Oxford professor concerned about the abuses of papacy. He discovered the Bible to be the sole guide for the Christian. Very relentless opposition to papacy, and he paid the price for it. He was an outstanding work as an early reformer, and he and his followers were persecuted almost to extinction, and he translated the complete Bible into English. He opposed the church hierarchy, the system of priesthood, the indulgences, the confessions, the penance, the veneration of saints, and transubstantiation. His teachings raised the anger of the clergy, but found popular support across all classes. His followers were called the Lollards, and they were cruelly and methodically persecuted almost to extinction. Wycliffe was exemplary in his purity of life, his zeal for biblical truth, and his courage in defending it. His translation of the complete Bible into English is of special note, as it was the only such version for the next 100 or so years. And there again, Sardis, they've got their admonitions, the things they did good, and then the things that they didn't do so well. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And then there's an interesting scripture in verse 3. Revelation 3, remember therefore how thou hast received, hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And just emphasizing the fact that we have to be watchers and seeing the signs of the time, both for them and their time period, and of course for us in the Laodicean time period. Thou hast a few names, even Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They've been faithful. They shall walk with me in white robes, for they are worthy. So there's another promise and reward. And they'll be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That takes us up to Philadelphia. And I think tomorrow there will be some discussion on the Church of Philadelphia by one of the other brethren serving you tomorrow, Brother Jerry. And I think find that very helpful. So I just want to quickly go through that. Very interesting time period from basically 1521 to 1874, the time of Reformation. And, of course, one of the first people to start the reforming work was Martin Luther. He was a young German scholar, and he wanted to be a lawyer. But All of a sudden, he changed his mind, as people often do in their careers, and he became an austere monk, and his accomplishments were truly extraordinary. He was the leader of the Reformation movement, and clearly it was its moving force and rightly should be recognized as the messenger to the Philadelphia church. In 1517, he posted the 95 Theses. We have a picture of that. This is taken from the movie called Luther, starring Joseph Fiennes. I noticed it was on your book table last Sunday at the meeting, and fairly authentic rendition of Luther's life. And very interesting, if you have a chance to see it. Very well done. So he posted these 95 theses at Wittenberg, and it set Europe aflame in being upset with what had gone on with the Catholic Church. He shattered the claims of Rome, initiated the founding of widespread protest movements, translation of the Bible into the vernacular, and restoring it to its rightful place of authority among men. He stands foremost among those called to lead God's people out of the darkness of the Middle Age into the light of pure faith and a clearer understanding of the truth. Church in Philadelphia, very interesting, and like I say, you'll hear more about that tomorrow. But just a very interesting time. When we look at what happened during the Philadelphia time period, we see that in 1611, the King James Bible was published. The Irish Catholics massacred 30,000 Protestants for their beliefs. The French Revolution took place, which seriously undermined papacy and the Pope's control. Bible societies in the very early 1800s began distributing Bibles widely and cheaply to the common people. We then see the Millerite movement. It, in 1844, renewed interest, well, from 1829 to 1844, renewed interest in Bible prophecies of time and the Lord's second advent. They were pretty close to the time. And when you look at Miller's chart, you know, the 1260, 1290, 1335 days, it's just he started 30 years earlier, and that's why he ended up with 1844 instead of 1874. And, of course, they were expecting... They didn't understand the manner of our Lord's second advent, and as a result, they were looking for something much more physical to happen, which, of course, it didn't, and that tended to discourage them. Also, in 1846, we see the Evangelical Alliance was formed. And so a lot of very nice promises, the church in Philadelphia. Kept the word of my patience, I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And it's certainly things that we can remember for us to be faithful so that no one takes our crown, because all these rewards and promises that we're going to look at here in a few minutes in summary, it's just wonderful, hard to comprehend all the wonderful rewards that we will receive if we are faithful. And there again, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We come to the seventh church, Laodicea. Tried or judged people, Revelation 3:14. And I know thy works, this 15th verse. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Not a very good condition. Almost better to be cold. But we want to be hot in trying to make our calling and election sure as members of the church. We see that Charles Taz Russell, he was a young haberdasher with wearing apparel. Troubled with the failure of church creeds to depict noble character of God, he stressed Christ's ransom sacrifice, his lucid explanation of the plan, blessing all mankind, discarded errors of the past, clarified the high calling, opened awareness of the end times, the presence of Christ, and especially called attention to the full establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And all of these truths were there, but what Brother Russell did was he assembled them together. He's what, in Matthew 24, that wise and faithful servant that God chose to bring these truths together in the six volumes and other writings. Also, we have that scripture, and I think it's Ezekiel 7:2, the man with the writer's inkhorn, and how that he would fit that picture as well. Just going. So, time period, 1874 onward for the Laodicean Church. Charles T. Russell from 1874 onward, as your chart indicate. And they were given some warnings and some promises. And this is one of the nicest ones, where we are called. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And that's what most of us have done here in this room today, is he has given us the call to come and sup with him. And we've responded. And to him that overcometh, you get to sit with him in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear with the spirits. Now, I just want to go back on Laodicea. The literal, and this, most of the things we've been talking about are symbolical, but it's just interesting, this one point about Laodicea. I had to go back on my slides. I kept spelling it wrong. But the water pipes in Laodicea, they were clogged with mineral deposits from the hot springs at Hierapolis. And Laodicea also piped in cold water from Colossae. But by the time both the hot and the cold water arrived, you know, it's sort of like a tap and a faucet, you mix the two, it was lukewarm. And that was just one of the literal significations, and just indicates to us that we want to be hot. We don't want to be lukewarm in our covenant relationship with our Lord. So, in summary, this is the one side of your handout. The churches, the scriptures, the timelines of the messengers, the timelines of the churches, how they all fit into God's plan, and all on one page. It's just kind of nice visual realization to see these seven churches and the part that they play in God's plan. Here we have the church, the time periods, the messengers' time periods, the praise, the warnings, the cautions, and the rewards. And basically, we are so thankful that we have been given this. We've gone over this before, so we'll leave that one. Some of the rewards to Ephesus. They were promised nourishment from the tree of life in the midst of paradise. Smyrna, those who suffered the pains of martyrdom were assured by him which was dead and is alive. They would not be hurt by the second death. Pergamos, those who held fast my name. Thyatira. Those traduced by Jezebel, crushed by her, were promised power over the nations. Those who kept their garments undefiled will be confessed before my Father. To those who suffered rebuke from them in the synagogue or promised to become a pillar in the temple of God for Philadelphia. Laodicea, those who recognize their true abasement, humbly receive chastening and respond to the knock of our day, are promised a share in the Lord's throne. And then finally, we just summarized some of those rewards, promises given. And we just put about 13 down. Authority over the nations, Revelation 2:26. Name not erased from the book of life, 3:5. Inherit all things in Revelation 21:7. That's a little further on in Revelation, but it's a beautiful promise and reward to us if we are faithful. New name on a white stone, 2:17. Eat of the hidden manna, 2:17. We can be a pillar in the temple, 3:12. We can sit on Christ's throne with him on 3:21. Partake of the tree of life and Revelation 2:7. Not hurt by the second death, 2:11. Become part of that morning star, 2:28. Wear white garments with our Lord, Revelation 3:5. And the name of God, city, and Christ written on him, 3:12. And the name confessed before the Father and his angels, Revelation 3:5. So we've gone through the messengers, and it's just nice that we are living in this time of Laodicea, and we've received this meat in due season, and the fact that we have present truth compiled by the chosen vessel, Brother Russell. He wasn't infallible, but he was the instrument used to take these truths that were already there and put them into the 6 volumes and studies in the scriptures. So with the events of the harvest and end times fully upon us, we realize the course of the saints is rapidly nearing its completion this side of the veil. Let us, those who remain of the overcomer class, rejoice gratefully that their faithfulness is soon to be rewarded in complete victory with Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may this realization, brethren, stir the Lord's people to yet further zeal in his service, doing with their might what our hands find to do. So let us work while it is called day, for the night cometh when no man can work. May the Lord add his blessing.